There is a word from the Lord on today, and it shall come forth from the 10th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians.
All right now.
Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and I'm going to read in your hearing verses 3 through 5. As always, I'm reading according to the New American Standard Version, 2 Corinthians, 10th chapter, verses 3 through 5, and it reads as follows. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If it be the Lord's will, we're going to speak from our continued theme and thesis entitled, When God is in the Fight. When God is in the fight, part 10 of our series. And indeed, this is the final part of our series. However, this 10th part will probably be three or four parts all to itself. So I would like to say this is our final message of this series, but it is the final part of the series. This is part 10. Of our series entitled, When God is in the Fight. Amen. In the first verses preceding verses 3 through 5, Paul is having a conversation in this letter to the church at Corinth. And I'm going to read it so that you get wind of the dynamics of what he's seeking for them to know. Verses 1 through 2, rather, says this. It says, Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When we put this passage in context, literally, it is the Apostle Paul and those who are serving with him in leadership concerning the church at Corinth to let them know not to take him at face value. Somebody needs to walk with me today. This church Paul established on his second missionary journey, the church at Corinth. He established this church, and it was a special place for him for a lot of reasons. First and foremost, Corinth was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. It was strategically positioned along paths of commerce. It was also near the sea. So it had access to the comings and goings like very few cities had. But because of its strategic path and patterns in commerce, and because of its booming size, as one of the largest cities, I believe it was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. It was a place where Paul saw the opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ to spread. Because he knew that there was a great deal of wealth in this city. So they had the capacity to finance the gospel to go forth. They also had the path and the patterns to send it to different parts of the then known world because of the same trades of commerce. And as a result of those commerce routes, the same route that generate goods and services were the same routes that the gospel of Jesus Christ could be preached. And as a result of that, Paul was excited about the city of Corinth. But not only for those reasons that it could get the gospel out, but he was excited to have established a church there because this was a stronghold for idolatry. It was a place where the people worshiped silver and gold and false gods. They built temples to gods. All kinds of things were going on in the city of Corinth. So Paul was excited to get a foothold there to have birthed a body of believers who would stand for God and who would share Christ with others. Now, for a period of time, Paul was separated from the church of Corinth. Approximately from what history reveals, about 2 years he was separated between his missionary journeys. And as a result of being separated, he felt that he had lost some ground and they were questioning his apostleship. Somebody better walk with me today. I said they were questioning his apostleship. They were questioning his authority to speak into their lives, to give direction to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Other apostles they had a higher respect and regard for. But Paul struggled with getting the legitimate authority or the authority that he was due or the respect that he was due for the authority that he carried as an apostle. So as a result of that, Paul spent a great deal of time defending his apostleship and seeking to assert his authority. We find that here in the book of 2 Corinthians, and specifically as it relates here to this 10th chapter. So he was telling them that they could not regard him in verse 2 as those who walked according to the flesh. In other words, Paul is telling them, if you just take me as a natural man, you're going to miss what God is up to. Nor can you gain and lay hold of the blessings that God has purposed for your life through the apostleship of Paul and the anointing that God had placed on his life to destroy yokes and strongholds and to usher in blessings in their lives. So Paul was telling them, don't just take me for just a human being in the flesh, and that's all my value, that's all my worth. Paul wanted them to know that as a spiritual leader and as a person who had spiritual authority, that he was warring on their behalf, he and the leadership team that was connected to him, that God might have the glory in their lives and that their lives might be blessed. So when he opens up in this third verse, he makes it clear. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, yeah, we're human beings. Yeah, we're a man just like the next man. He said, but there's a difference that you need to know. And not only is this true for the Apostle Paul, but this is true for every born-again, blood-bought believer who the Holy Spirit dwells in and whose God's anointing is upon their lives. But all the more so for those whom God has set aside as ambassadors. And that's what it means to be an apostle. It means to be an ambassador of God. To be one who literally represents him. So Paul, in representing God as an apostle, as an ambassador, is saying to them, don't just take me at face value. Amen. Don't just look at me and say, oh, you ain't nobody. You a man just like I am. Sure he is. But there's a difference. God has a calling and an anointing and an appointing that he has given this man to look over and after his church and all who are a part of it. Amen. So he says to them, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Amen. Praises be to God. Amen. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Oh, if I had time to tell you. What he was trying to say to him. He said, you walking around here seeing things in the natural, what you can see and touch and feel, and you think everything's all right. But what he's telling me, what you don't know is that there are demonic structures, military regiments, entire forts and fortresses that have been set up by Satan to seek to steal, kill, and destroy in and from your life. So he's telling them, you can take me at face value if you want, but you'll miss who I am because I've been authorized and I've been appointed and anointed by God. Amen. For this purpose and to this end, to watch over you and to look after you and to seek your success by fighting against Satan and his demons on your behalf. Good God Almighty. Amen. Let me put a pin where I'm going. Listen. If I had time to tell you, I'd say if you wanted a huge return on your investment, pray for those whom God has appointed as watchmen over your souls. Amen. Good God Almighty. You better hear me. Let me say that again. I said, if you wanted a huge return on your investment, I said, pray for God's will, for God's blessing, for God's prosperity, for God's protection, provision over the lives of those whom God has apportioned to look out for you. Amen. Good God Almighty. Amen. And those who God has ordained to preach his word, to minister, to serve as pastors and teachers and apostles, God says those individuals are there watching over your souls. Amen. Good God Almighty. Watching over your souls. Amen. So as a result of them watching over your souls, I would recommend that you invest some time praying for them. Amen. Because they're praying for you. Amen, somebody. Amen. Praises be to God because they're praying for you. Oh, bless God today. Amen. Matter of fact, in Hebrews, the 13th verse, the 17th, or 13th chapter, the 17th verse, the Bible says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Amen, somebody. Amen. I said, Hebrews, the 13th chapter, start at the 17th verse. The Bible says, obey your leaders. Obey those whom God has placed in service to serve him by serving you. God says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Amen. See, the folk whom God has anointed and appointed to do his work and his will and to carry out his word for the benefit of his people, God says, are watchmen over the souls of his people. Now watch this. Notice what I didn't say. I didn't say over the lives. I didn't say over the lives of God's people because, see, God has given those who have spiritual appointing and anointings a deeper and a greater and much higher responsibility. Because by watching over your soul, your life will be well taken care of. Because, see, everything that happens in the natural realm is a result of what's going on in the spiritual realm. And by those who are watching over the souls for God's people in the spiritual realm ensures their well-being in the natural realm so that the enemy cannot take advantage of them. Amen. Oh, bless God today. Amen. Yeah, he says they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. God says that those who he has appointed, anointed and appointed to have leadership positions of service unto the Lord and for his people, God says he holds them accountable for you. Praises be to God. So the Bible says, he says, let them do this with joy and not with grief. In other words, those whom God has appointed in leadership positions, don't give them a hard time. Don't make their watching over you a grievous event or affair. Let it be something that is joyous to them, something that they can rejoice and give thanks and praise because of the person that you are in Christ Jesus. Amen, somebody. He says, for this would be unprofitable for you. Say that if leadership is grieved, God says that the person who is grieving the leadership becomes unprofitable. In other words, it's like a business who's in the red instead of in the black. Amen, somebody. God says that if leadership, if spiritual leadership is given a hard time, then folk end up taking their lives in the red rather than keeping it in the black. Oh, bless the Lord today. So Paul wanted them to know, as we transition back to our passage, Paul wanted them to know that he was warring on their behalf. Amen. And they could just treat him in his physical presence as a natural man if they want, but they would miss the whole aspects of who God was and what he was up to in their lives. They would miss it. Watch me now. Amen. Walk with me. Let us transition to get an even bigger and clear picture of this to verse 15, and then we're going to transition back to verse 4. Verse 15 of this 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians says this. It says, matter of fact, I'm going to read 14 with it. It says, for we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. Now transition. Let me translation. Here it is. What Paul is saying is that the reason why they were treating him as a natural man instead of an anointed, appointed servant of God is because of the deficiency in their spiritual growth. God says that the more a person grows spiritually, the more they appreciate spiritual things. Amen, somebody. Amen. Including those who serve the Lord on their behalf. Amen. Paul says that as they grow spiritually, Paul says that those who are serving the Lord becomes enlarged even more in their lives. They have a greater appreciation for those who are in service to God because of their own spiritual growth in the Lord. The Lord say folk with little bitty spiritual growth have little bitty appreciation for spiritual service. But folk who are growing in their spiritual growth, who are walking in the spirit and not according to the flesh, those people have an appreciation for spiritual things. Amen. But to somebody who is not walking by the spirit, who's walking in the flesh, they got little appreciation for somebody serving God. But the folk who are serving the Lord and doing the work of God and the will of God in the lives of the people of God, God says that those who are spiritual, see those people as enlarged. Amen. Amen. But those who are not, see them as insignificant. Good God Almighty. So Paul wanted them to know that he was warring on their behalf with weapons that were not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Oh, if I had time to preach in this place. Amen. Paul is telling them, listen, while you busy trying to fight me in the flesh, Satan is building whole military forts of demons to destroy your life. Here, God then sent me here in the spirit to ensure your salvation and your freedom, huh? By warring against Satan. And he said, now here you are warring against me. Lord, have mercy, Jesus. Paul says, I'm here to destroy the fortresses that Satan has sought to set up to control your life, to control your future, to control your destiny, to pervert your dreams and your desires, to send your life off course. He said, but I'm here to war against them, that the will of God may be done in your life, and that your life may be on course, and that the blessing that God has purposed for you, you will get. If you really knew who I was, it's what Paul wanted them to know. As the apostle of the Lord, as the servant of the Lord God Most High, he says, I'm here to destroy fortresses. Praises be to God. Now, walk with me for just a minute to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Hold your place where you're at here and walk with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Praise God, and specifically the 12th verse, a few pages over. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Listen at this very carefully. Matter of fact, let's start at verse 10. The Bible says, Ephesians 6 and 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Amen, somebody. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul was telling them about these forces of wickedness. He's letting them know that Satan has set up forts of demons, whole military fortresses, strongholds of demons in heavenly places to war against the success of the life of the believer. Good God Almighty. And the Bible is complete in communicating this biblical truth. So he says here that that's what he's warring against. But now watch this. The Bible says here that if we're going to be strong in the Lord, according to verse 10, and the strength of his might, that we've got to put on the full armor of God. And we'll get a chance just briefly to look at that armor, because we're not trying to get into too much detail with that today. But we want to understand that we're warring against spiritual wickedness. We're warring against fortresses of demonic influence that have been set up by Satan to steal, kill, and destroy in the lives of God's people. Okay? But look at what verse 11 says. The Bible says to put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That word scheme is out of the Greek, the word methodia, which literally translates craftiness and trickery. Oh, you better hear me today. Craftiness and trickery. In other words, the enemy is always trying through subtleties in the slightest nuances to snare a person. And the only way to get beyond those things is to walk in obedience to God and his word with a life that's submitted to God, and every pit and every hole that the enemy has dug for a person to fall in, and every mind that he's planted to blow up a life, the believer walks right on past every one of them, because they're walking in and on the word of God, because they have their lives submitted to God. And the same bombs that's blowing up other folk all around them, amen, somebody, the same pits that folk all around them are falling in, they walk right on past into their future, into the blessings that God has for them, because they're walking in and upon the Word of God. But he says there's craftiness and trickery on the part of the enemy. Matter of fact, that word schemes, methodia, is where we get our word method or methodology, because the enemy has a methodology, a mode of operation, a modus operandi, if you will, a way in which he goes about tricking folk. And he's been using the same ones from Genesis to Revelation. Amen, somebody. And that's why it's so important to know the Word of God. That's why it's so important to read and study the Word of God. That's why it's so important to meditate upon the Word of God. That's why it's so important to be taught the Word of God, to hear the preached Word of God, so that we can learn what? Not only God, but through learning God, reveal the enemy at the same time. Good God Almighty. Praise you, Jesus, today. Yeah, he goes on here in the 13th verse of this 6th chapter. He says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now watch this now. Paul referenced this thing called the weapons of our warfare. He said the weapons of our warfare. We see them outlined here, not only the weapon portion, but also the armor that is needed in order to not only fend off the enemy, but also to be able to give an offensive assault against the enemy. Amen, somebody. He spoke about the weapons of our warfare. Now watch this. Just to touch on these briefly. He says, have your loins girded with truth. Can I tell you that every one of these defensive and offensive aspects of armor and weaponry are but one thing? It is the Word of God. And we'll go through them. Here it is quickly. He says, have your loins girded with truth. Well, what is truth? The Word of God. The Word of God is truth, and the truth is Word of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen. Jesus is the Word, come to life. Amen. And he is the truth. Amen. So to have one's loins girded with truth is to have the Word of God protect the place where procreation occurs. Amen. Listen carefully now. Out of all of the places that God started with in protecting against the satanic attacks and the demonic fortresses that are set up against us, God tells us to have our loins, the area of procreation, girded with truth. So in other words, God says the first thing you need to protect are the generations that come after you. Protect your sons and your daughters, your grandsons, your granddaughters, your great-grandsons, your great-granddaughters, your great-great-grandsons, your great-great-grand. He's saying protect your seed, protect your generations with what? Truth, with the Word of God. Well, how do you protect them? By first and foremost girding yourself up with truth, because from your loins is going to come the other generations. The other generations. So have your loins girded with truth. Truth is the Word of God. He says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Who is Christ Jesus? He is the truth. He is the Word of God. Every one of these aspects of armor and weaponry relate to one single thing, and it is the Word of God. What you do, what a person does with the Word of God will determine their success or their failure. Praises be to God. He says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God. It is the truth. He says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. Well, what is the shield with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one? Well, what is the shield of faith? Faith cometh by hearing, according to Romans 10 and 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Once again, every single armory and every single weapon has to do with one thing, and it's the word of God. Amen. The word of God. Yeah, so he says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Take up the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one. In verse 7, take on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. In other words, protect your mind. Amen. Protect your loins. Protect your heart. That's the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Protect your feet in your path. Have a shield. In other words, anything that ain't covered, you got a shield to put it there and protect it. Put on the helmet, which is for your head, your mind, your intellect, your thought. Amen. With the helmet of salvation. Well, how does a person get to salvation? By faith in Christ. Amen. Romans 10 and 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart, then you shall be saved. Amen. The only way to get to salvation is through Jesus Christ. Once again, Jesus Christ is the Word. It says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. He says, this is the complete armor of God to be able to guard against every scheme of the enemy and every flaming missile that he sends a person's way for destruction in their lives. So every single one has to do with one thing, and that is the Word of God. If we're going to destroy fortresses, then we've got to walk in the word. We've got to think the word. We've got to speak the word. We've got to decree and declare it, believe it, and by faith, trust God and believe him to bring it to pass. Amen. Praises be to God. Amen. If we too are going to destroy the fortresses, if we're going to tear down the things that the enemy has put in place to destroy us. Amen. Let's see an analogy, or if you will, or an example of this. He says, the weapons of our warfare, going back to 2 Corinthians 10. Yeah, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, verse 4, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Weapons of warfare. We said that those weapons is the word of God. Let's see an example of this being carried out. Let's see some warfare being carried out. Scripture reveals through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, we see warfare being carried out. Coming out of the third chapter of Matthew here, toward the end, Jesus had just been baptized by the Apostle John. Yeah, by John the Baptist, rather. He had been baptized by him, and after being baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a dove. As the scripture reveals in Matthew 3, verses 16 through 17. Okay? Now, in chapter 4, verse 1, this is what happened after Jesus was baptized and the Spirit of God had come upon him. The Bible says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness just so he could be tempted. Wow. But look at what happened. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Stop right there. Now, notice when the enemy showed up. The enemy showed up when Jesus was at a weakened state. Somebody better pray with me. Satan will always show up at the most vulnerable point in a person's life. The reason why he will show up, because he's always going to work in a manner to where he's got the upper hand or the advantage. Okay? So Jesus, having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, is kind of like waving it right under his nose, so to speak. If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Well, there's two things here that is transpiring in these verses. First and foremost, he wanted Jesus to break his fast. Somebody better walk with me now. When God leads you to a time of prayer and fasting, no matter how tempted you get, don't ever let the devil get you to break your fast. Because the devil knows that if he can get a person to break their fast, because see, a fast is a sacrifice to God. He knows that if he can get them to break their fast, then he can disrupt the sacrificial offering that they're offering up to God in order to get God to move on their behalf. So he wanted Satan to break the fast. But not only that, verse 4 in Jesus' response gives us a deeper insight here. He said, but he answered him and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus' response gives us a deeper insight as to what Satan's intentions were. In other words, Satan was trying to get Jesus to give priority to his flesh rather than to God. Amen, somebody. Amen. Oh, if I had time, I could preach on this here. Let me put a pin here for just a moment. See, the enemy knows that we are human beings. And he knows that there are certain needs and desires that we have. And the enemy is always going to try to get the believer, try to get a person to prioritize their flesh over God. To be self-centered rather than God-centered. To be focused on themselves rather than focused on God. So he comes to Jesus and says to him, turn these stones into bread. Well, Jesus knows that the Spirit of God has led him on a fast. See, when God has led you to do something, you don't let anybody disrupt your path and pattern. You don't let anybody intercept you from the mission that God has placed you on. So the Spirit of God led the Lord Jesus Christ to be on a fast. So he's telling him, is that I'm not going to give priority to my flesh over God. Amen. And not only that, but I understand that whatever need I have, that God can simply speak it into existence. Amen. And I will have everything I need. Amen. That I don't need to try to meet my needs according to my ability. Amen. And according to the flesh, when God has already done it in the spirit. Amen. Realm. Amen, somebody. Amen. So he says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, the word of God trumps everything in my life. No matter what my flesh wants, somebody's flesh might want sex. God's word trumps that. God said that only the marriage bed is undefiled. And if you can't wait, if you can't hold it, then marry quickly. Amen. If you can't sustain it, carry up and get yourself in position. Amen. He says it's better to marry than to burn. Amen. Better to get married than to burn in hell behind fornication. Amen. Better to marry than to burn. Amen. Whatever the temptation is, whatever the device that Satan seeks to use in order to lure a person into fleshly living rather than spiritual living that honors God, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here through his word that God's word trumps all of those things. God and his word has priority over the needs and desires of the flesh. Amen. Let's turn for just a moment to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, to where we get a deeper insight. Because he's quoting Deuteronomy when he's speaking these words. Matter of fact, now that we're turning in Deuteronomy, stay there, because every single response that he gave Satan, where the word was quoted, came out of Deuteronomy. And I find that strange. But on the other hand, I do not find it strange. Because the word Deuteronomy reflected the doubling of the law. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, were first given in the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. God came back and gave the law again in Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter. Amen, somebody. So the law was being doubled. The same things that God had said before, he said it again. So Jesus, when he quoted scripture, was quoting it from the doubling of the law. In other words, he was doubling down on the enemy against every false precept that he sought to use in order to get Jesus to disobey God. Every falsehood, every lie, every deceit, every trickery, every craftiness, he doubled down on him with the word of God. Amen. All by using Deuteronomy. Somebody gonna pray with me. In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, the scripture reveals this. It says here, praise you, God, today. Walk with me now. Walk with me. Yeah, Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. We're going to start at verse 1. The Bible says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. Stop right there. See, anything that God tells us, see, a lot of people look at the word of God just the opposite in which God intends. Some people look at the word of God and say it's a whole list of what I can't do's. When the truth of it is, it's a whole list of what you can do. Amen. It's just based on perspective. Amen. And not only is it a whole list of what you can do, it's a whole book on what you do have. But the person who is walking in the flesh rather than the spirit, it's a whole book of what I can't do. Can't do this, can't do that. You ever heard anybody actually say that? I don't want to say, I don't go to church and I don't want to read the Bible stuff because all it is just what I can't do. If you only knew. Because the Bible says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The whole book is based on our empowerment and the authority that we have in Christ Jesus. The whole book is based on the power and authority of God's word to enable us to overcome. The Bible says that we shall have life and have it more abundantly. The Bible says that the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Oh, praise God. Yeah, the whole Bible is based on how we've been enabled and empowered and how greatly blessed that God has caused us to be. But the enemy don't want folk to get in the book. He wants them to believe the lie. Oh, well, don't even bother. It's just a whole bunch of stuff what you can't do. All the fun stuff you don't get to do. That's what he wants. That's what the lie that the enemy wants folk to think. Oh, you don't get to go out and have fun. Well, it's according to how you define fun. If fun is going out, getting drunk, getting high, getting in sin, having sex outside of wedlock, grazing hell and doing all kind of crazy stuff, well, then, yeah, the Bible's not going to lead you in that because that's destruction. Amen. God loves you, and because he loves you, he's going to lead you in righteousness that you may end up in the place of blessing and that the blessings of God may flow in your life. Amen. Have fun with that, why don't you?
Amen,
amen, somebody. Yeah, have some fun with that. Amen. I've been having fun with it for almost 40 years. Amen. And I'm going to keep on having fun with it. I love seeing God show up and show out. I love walking in the word and watching doors open and seeing God's word be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I love seeing the authority that God has given me to cast down every high and lofty thought that exalts itself against the name of God, to cancel out the things of the enemy in my life, to speak and to usher in the things of God in my life.
Amen.
to see the blessings of God manifest day in and day out. Yeah, I love to see that. That's fun to me. Watching the enemy want to destroy me and watching God protect me. It's like being behind a shield, a clear through shield, and seeing all the bombs and the missiles being thrown, and you're standing there looking at them, saying, "Oh, bless you, Lord, today. Amen. Oh, bless you, God, today."
Amen.
Yeah, that's fun to me, knowing the pitfalls that the enemy had for me, and that I walked right on the word of God right past them. Knowing the bombs that would have blown me up and that would have destroyed my life, and watching God preserve me.
Amen.
Yeah, that's fun. Not having to go through all of the pains and agony of defeat and all the sorrows and struggles of disobedience and the hardships that go along with it. Yeah, it's fun to be at peace. It's fun to have the joy of the Lord as your strength. It's fun to be still and watch God fight your battles. It's fun to watch God get forth the vengeance when others have come against you, and to see God, good God Almighty, fight on your behalf. Yeah, it's fun when God is in your fight because you are in His Word and His Word is in you. It's fun. Yeah, the Bible says all these commandments, pull this pen here, all in Deuteronomy 8:1, all the commandments that I have commanded you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply. Do you hear me? And go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. God wants you to possess the land. He wants you to have the very best. God purposes for us as His children to abound in blessings, to have abundance and overflow. And not just enough, but more than enough, to where through us others can be blessed. Verse 2 says, "And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." God let them wander through a wilderness for 40 years. And verse 3 says this, "And He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know." Let me tell you something. For a child of God to go hungry, God had to give His permission. Oh, you better hear me today. Because the Bible says, "Never have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor even their seed begging bread." God has to give His permission for just one of His children to have to go hungry. But God said He let them go hungry and fed them with manna that they did not know. God fed them with the bread of angels.
Amen.
Something that they couldn't put in an oven and get out and eat it.
Amen.
But that which fell from the heaven, from the tables of the angels of the Lord, God fed His people that they might learn something from Him. And this is what He wanted them to learn.
Amen.
He said, "I fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand." Let me stop there for a moment. Sometimes God has to make folk understand. Oh, y'all ain't gonna pray with me. Oh, you. Oh, bless the Lord today. Come on now, come with me. Sometimes God has to make folk understand. He said that He might make you understand, pin out here, that man does not live what? By bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. In other words, when they couldn't go get bread, wasn't no stores to buy it from. Amen, somebody. Wasn't nowhere to get water or something to drink. God fed them and He quenched their thirst.
Amen.
He gave them water from a rock. and bread from the angels' tables, that they might know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if I had time to tell you, church, somebody's gonna pray with me. If you want God in your fight, you better start speaking the word of God.
Amen.
You better let what's coming out of God's mouth come out of your mouth. Amen, somebody. I said you better let what's coming out of God's mouth come out of your mouth. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, when a folk got a 9-to-5, And they getting a paycheck, money riding at the bank every week or every other week, or how often they get paid, no problem. Mess around and don't have one of them. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Go into entrepreneurship. Amen. Where the paycheck ain't coming, God got to get an increase. End up serving the Lord in his house and see how you get fed then. Dare you to go in full-time work for the Lord. And a mega church ain't around. Amen.
Amen.
You find out then that man does not live by bread alone. In other words, it's not through the strength of man, not through our means or our ability, based on how smart we are.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Or how strong we are, how much we know, or what all we can do. It's based on how good God is. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
The same one who's providing for the person with the 9-to-5 is the same one who provides for the one who don't have it. Same God. Same God. Yeah, so that's what Jesus was quoting him when he told him that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus was letting him know he wasn't going to try to do it in his strength. He was going to let God do it in his.
Amen,
amen, somebody.
Amen.
Verse 5 says, then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, praise you God today, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now he tried to get him to commit suicide. Now he tried to get him to commit suicide. First, he wanted him to break his fast and start operating in the flesh rather than depending on the Spirit of God. Then he tried to get him, since he wouldn't obey him, he tried to kill him. See the folk that Satan can't use, He'll seek to abuse and ultimately destroy them.
Yeah.
See, if he can't use them, then he'll destroy them. Yeah, he's going to try to destroy them. So the next move was, okay, I'm going to kill him because, see, I see he ain't going to listen to me.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm going to get him to commit suicide because I can see he with the Lord now and he ain't coming with me.
Amen.
But Jesus responded to him again out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6 and 16, to be exact. It said, Jesus, in verse 7 here of Matthew 4, this is what Jesus' response, quoting Deuteronomy 6 and 16. He says, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.
Amen.
Yeah, you shouldn't put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, don't tempt God.
Amen.
By just going out trying, person doing foolish things that God didn't tell him to do.
Amen.
And taking the word of God for granted, taking God and his word for granted.
Amen.
Okay? Verse 8 says, and again the devil took him, it's the third time now, first time he tried to get him to operate in the flesh and depend on himself rather than God. Second time in verse 6, he tried to get him to commit suicide. Now look at what he does here as we proceed from in verses 8 and 9. He says, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Jesus quoted him again Deuteronomy 6 and 13, as well as 5 and 7 in Deuteronomy. Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Notice what Jesus warred with against Satan. He warred with the word of God. He quoted Deuteronomy 8 and 3. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, Satan, you ain't going to get me to operate in the flesh. You're not going to get me to break my fast. You're not going to get me to stop being led by the Spirit and how I live my life.
Amen.
He warred with the word. He warred with the word again in verse 7 when he says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." He warred against the enemy with the word, because the enemy is going to introduce thoughts, ideas, temptations, desires. Huh? And then last of all, he tempted him with wealth and power, with money and power. This gets a lot of people. I said this gets a lot of people. He tells him that if you'll bow down to me and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Can I stop long enough to tell y'all this as we hurry to a close here?
Amen.
The only thing that Satan can offer somebody is what they already have.
Okay.
What God has already purposed for him.
Mm-hmm.
It started back in the garden. He offered Adam and Eve. He told Eve, he said, "Well, God knows that in the day that you eat this fruit that you're going to be like him." They were already like him. The Bible said that we were made in the image of God.
Amen.
We were already like God.
Amen.
He can only offer folk what they already have. Unfortunately, they fell for it because they didn't walk with the word. Okay? Here he's offering Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Well, who is Jesus? King of kings and Lord of lords. He is God himself.
Amen.
And he's offering him what he already has. He created the heavens and the earth.
Amen.
He's offering him what he already has.
Amen.
But with the word, Jesus gives him that sword. Jesus blocked every punch, quenched every missile,
Amen.
Every fiery dart,
Amen.
And prevented every blow that Satan sought to give in his life. But he did it with the word of God.
Amen.
Saints, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers, God is in your fight because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior.
Amen.
And the word, Jesus is the word, and the word dwells in you.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit is and the anointing of him is upon you.
Amen.
To bring to your remembrance what God has spoken. But guess what? You got to read this Bible. You got to meditate on it day and night so that the Holy Spirit got something to bring back to your remembrance. Because the enemy is going to come. He's going to tempt. He's going to seek to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan's going to be Satan. You got to be you. And you are a child of God. You are a son, a daughter of the Most High. You are royalty. You are a holy priesthood and a royal nation. You are God's own possession. And you are an heir of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you. Walk in him. Walk in it. That the glory of God may be revealed in and through your life. And that you and countless others may be greatly blessed because God is in your fight. Glory be to God. Praises be to his holy and his righteous name.